my mic on? Okay, very good. Whenever you hear the subject of stewardship come up on a Sabbath morning, well, I've often heard it said, you know, let us return to God what He asks us to return, because then He will bless us. Then He will provide for us. But the fact is that God has already provided. He has provided tremendous blessings to us. We are children of Him because of His provision in Jesus Christ. Amen. So whenever you are addressing a subject like this, the trust test is called, let us never forget the cross of Jesus. The provisions He has made are amazing, and we have access to all the resources of heaven thanks to God taking the initiative to send His Son to save us from sin. And so, with that in mind, I'd like us to look at our subject here this morning. I want to talk to you about managing the resources that God has given to us. And I want to share with you what I call the trust test. I think every one of us will find ourselves in situations where we have to ask ourselves a very simple question. Can I really trust God? Can I really trust God? Can I trust God with my life? Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust Him with my family? What about my job? Or my health? Can I trust God with my possessions? I think each and every one of us comes to a place where we have to cross a line of either saying, yes, I do trust Him, or we're staying back and we're saying no. And at that trust test line, if you will, that's where we either grow spiritually by crossing it, by saying, yes, I'm going to trust God, or we back away from that line and begin to die spiritually, all because we were unwilling to let God take control of our life. Now, I have a little acrostic that I like to share with you. And I'm going to explain to you what each letter stands for. T stands for take an inventory. We need to ask ourselves a bottom line question. Do I really trust God? Now, the R stands for recognize God as your source. We need to realize, as we take inventory of our life, that everything we have from God, everything we have now is a gift from God. And U stands for understand God's principles. Until we understand them, we're always going to hold back in our trust towards God. And the next one is surrender everything to God. The moment that we understand the principles that God has for us, then it's just an act of surrender. And the final T in my acrostic is test God's promises. We need to look at God's Word and look at His promises, because it's in the testing that God proves Himself to us. And then all of a sudden, our faith begins to grow. So let's go back to the first one. Take an inventory. Psalm 139. The psalmist said it better than I could. He says to God, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So three observations about the psalmist's prayer of soul-searching, a prayer of inventory, if you will. Three observations. First of all, only God knows everything about us. It's obvious to me, because the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I don't even know what's down there in my heart. I don't even know what I'm thinking. Lord, look deep into my heart. He's asking God to help him take inventory. And secondly, he says in this text, only God can lead me correctly. So the psalmist recognized that we have a tendency towards evil. And the third thing he says is basically that trusting God and taking inventory begins with me. This whole issue begins with me. I have to do personal inventory. I have to look at myself and I have to ask myself, how am I doing in this area of trust? Now, Proverbs chapter 3 that Michael just read from shows us just how personal this inventory has to be. When you go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, you'll see that the proverb writer understood that trust began with him. I'm going to read it, and I want you to notice all the personal pronouns. In fact, you may have your Bible open and just circle those pronouns if you don't mind writing in your Bible. So are you ready? Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now you'll find three personal pronouns right there, if I count correctly. And then it says in the next verses, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And then on the next slide, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with a new wine. It's powerful, isn't it? When you read it carefully, when you think of every word, it's powerful. The proverb writer said that all trust starts with a personal inventory, taking stock of your life, soul searching. I need to take responsibility for doing my part. And what happens if I do my part and you know the rest? God does his part. Recognize God as your source. Recognize God as your source. Deuteronomy 8, it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So we need to come to a place where we recognize God as the source of our life. Now, Matthew 5:36 tells us that we cannot add a hair to our head without God being the source. Matthew 6, verse 27 tells us that we cannot add a single moment to our life without God being the source. And James 4, verse 14 reminds us that we cannot say with certainty what's going to happen tomorrow without God being the source. And Acts 27, verse 20 tells us that we cannot save ourselves from disaster without God being the source. And we can go on and on. The Bible reminds us continually that we need God as the source. We need to recognize him as the source of everything in our lives. It's very humbling when we recognize our limitations. William Beebe, a well-known naturalist back in the 30s and 40s and earlier, he was a close friend to Teddy Roosevelt. He spent many evenings with Roosevelt, and after their evening meal, they would go outside and look at the stars of the sky, which was Beebe's expertise. And he would say, there's a galaxy as large as the Milky Way, and it consists of 100 billion suns. But it is only one of 100 billion galaxies. And then the story goes, Roosevelt would grin and he would say, now I think we're small enough. Let's go inside. You see, God is the source. Understand God's principles. Understand God's principles. Three reasons why many of God's people don't give more to God. First of all, they don't think they can and meet their own needs. They say, well, I'm not sure if I can give to God and still take care of my family, to still meet my budget and meet my own needs. And so it alarms them, this idea of giving to God. And secondly, they don't know how to give. They don't know how to give. And thirdly, they don't plan to give. Because they lack planning, they're always in an emergency. I want to share with you 10 stewardship principles that make a difference. And the first one I refer to as the who is in charge principle. God is the owner. Bible makes it plain, God is the owner and I am the manager. Basically, it's about who is going to run my life. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth and everything that is in it belongs to the Lord. The world and its people belong to Him. Now, the second principle that I have is the give and grow principle. Now, I haven't come up with all of these things myself. I have done some research. But these are biblical principles. The give and grow principle. Practicing stewardship produces growth. Some say dedicate the heart to God and the money will follow. You will give to Him if you dedicate your heart to Him. But you know that Jesus, He put it the other way around. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is that right? So, if your treasure is dedicated, your heart will be dedicated. And if it is not, well, it simply won't. It's that simple. I can tell you, practicing stewardship causes us to grow. Stewardship training isn't about raising money or gifts. It's about raising Christians and developing us the way that we need to be developed. So you will be blessed from practicing stewardship. Often we think, it's so that other people can be blessed. It's so that the church can be blessed. You will be blessed from practicing stewardship. Then we have the do it now principle. It's not about what we're going to do in the future. It's about now. Stewardship deals with our present resources, not with future resources. The person who waits until he can do a great deal of good all at once will never do anything. There's a poem that I heard. Procrastination is my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it. Perhaps I'll start tomorrow. You know, there's a tendency for us to say, down the road I'm going to start giving more of myself to God. But it is our present resources that our Lord is concerned about. Now, I can't imagine any of you sitting in the pew this Sabbath morning somehow thinking that you deserve a purple heart just for showing up. Am I right? What talents, what abilities, what resources do you have? And are you using them for God and for others? You see, we're going to be held accountable as children of God, as Christians, for those things. There's going to be a day when I stand before God and I'm going to either have gold or silver or things that are precious, or I'm going to have a bunch of wood. And some of you, your stuff is going to burn up in a big bonfire. So what are you doing with the resources, with your present resources right now? I've heard people say, if I had $1 million, I'd give most of that money to the church. No, they wouldn't. If they don't return their tithe now, if they can't give him 10% now, are they really going to give 80% later? Then we have another principle, the I am in debt principle. And, you know, the moment we are born, we are in debt. Well, praise God, there is a principle I'm following right now, right? You feel like you've been in debt since you were born? I'm not talking about that kind of debt. Paul said to the church of Rome in Romans 1, 14 and 15, and I paraphrase, he said, "For I owe a great debt to you and everyone else," he says. And Paul understood that he was a debtor. Now, our indebtedness is twofold. We have an indebtedness to God. All the blessings that God has given to you, health, life, everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, the Bible says. So, I'm indebted to God, and you are indebted to God. It's a process that we all need to understand. And we're also indebted to those that have gone before us. I'm thinking of the pioneers of our church, not just this local church. We're indebted to the pioneers of this local church as well, the ones that caused this church to grow and to become part of our life now. But also to the great Advent movement, the pioneers who sacrificed everything to take hold of the three angels' messages that you find there in Revelation 14, the message for the last day world, and to share them with the world. Many of the blessings that you and I have today have just basically been handed down to us through those who lived before us. Everything we have is a gift from God or a gift from somebody else. And it's our job to take those gifts and reproduce them and multiply them and develop them for the glory of God and to help others. The next principle, the fountain of youth principle. Let me explain what I mean by that. We live forever through our giving. What you can take with you to heaven are people that you lead to Jesus. You give Jesus to them. You give them the gospel, and you can take them with you. When you give, well, you live forever through that. Someone has said, we exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give. And I believe that is true. Jesus said that what we have, or that what we keep, we lose. And what we lose, we keep. And we know that. You've all heard the expression, you can't take it with you. And, you know, I went on the internet and looked for illustrations. I found some illustrations. The resolution wasn't good enough to put on here, but literally, I saw a picture, a photo of a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Now, I assume it was not a real funeral, but you just can't take it with you. The next principle is called the who is number one principle. God deserves the first of everything. There is a tendency, instead of giving Him our best, our first, there's a tendency to only give Him leftovers. Leftovers. And, you know, Jesus was asked one time, "Teacher," He said, "which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to Him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, Proverbs 3 and verse 9, the proverb writer says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase." Not the last of everything. But it's a tendency to give God what's left over. That's just human. Our human tendency is to take care of ourselves first. And if there's anything left over, then will say, well, sure, God, I'll take care of you, as if he needs to be taken care of. I remember when I got my first official paycheck as a teenager back in Norway. And boy, was I thrilled. I was only 15 years old, and I had a summer job. But you know, when I told my mom and dad about this check and they mentioned tithe, I remember thinking, I'm not so sure that I can afford the tithe. I had more money than I'd ever had in my hands. And what happens? Greed sets in. Self takes over. You know, I mentioned in my pastor's class today, the devil doesn't mind sharing the throne of our heart with us. Whether we sit on the throne of our heart or he sits there or both, it doesn't matter. God says, I can be the only one on that throne. Or else your life is going to be a big mess. That's reality. That's truth. And so greed sets in for me as a 15-year-old. And out of the mind of a 15-year-old boy, true to nature, comes the whole question of where do I put God? Is he first? Is he second? Is he fifth? Is he 25th? Let me ask you a question. Where is God in your life right now? The Lord said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. He basically said, I can tell you what you love, what your priorities are right now, if you just let me see your checkbook and your calendar. Now, the next one is called the cheerful attitude principle. Stewardship begins with loving, not with giving. Paul said what? God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I found that we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. Love has to be the foundation. And if love is not the foundation of my relationship with God, I'm always going to have a problem. You see, love asks, how much can I give? Well, the legal mindset, legalism, asks, how little can I give? Major difference, isn't it? The basis of my stewardship and management of all of my resources that God has given me has got to be that I love him with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. Now, as I said before, when you give, it will increase our love for God. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Psychiatrists tell us that generous people are rarely mentally ill. In other words, when we begin to live beyond ourselves and give of our time and our talent and everything, when we begin to live beyond our world of self, it changes our mindset. We become healthier people. Emotionally, psychologically, physically, and spiritually. That's an interesting thing to ponder, isn't it? God knows what he's doing because he loves us. The next principle, the big shovel principle. You cannot outgive God. God has a bigger shovel than you do. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, here's what Jesus said. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. And now notice this next phrase. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's a powerful principle. It's called the big shovel principle because God is saying, if you'll do your part, I'll do more. I'll do more. And he says, I have a bigger shovel than you do. Now, in this little book, Help in Daily Living, on page 13, Ellen White says this. She says, and this is such a beautiful, beautiful perspective and statement from her. She says, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. Remember the truth, the validity of this statement. Experience it in your own life. God is able to provide limitless resources for you when you trust Him. The next principle, the river principle. Our life is to be like a river. Not a reservoir, but a river. In other words, I am to be a channel, a conduit. I am to take my life and not hold what God has given me, but I am to pass it on to others. There is one inlet of power in our lives, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, there are five outlets of power through which the Holy Spirit within us reveals His power. And we are to let God's power flow through us in these five areas. Through your life, what you are, what we are, and through our lips, what we say, and through our ministry or service, what we do for God, and through our money, what we give, and through our prayer. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Now, the tenth principle I'd like to share with you is the who has whom principle. Until God is in control of my life, I'm out of control. As someone has said, stewardship is more than the management of things. It's the refusal to let things manage us. Does that make sense? Surrender everything to God is the fourth letter in trust. Surrender everything to God. S. If I only had more, I would give more, people say. How often have I heard people say that? But what did Jesus say about that? Well, He said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now, what did Jesus mean? If you're not giving sacrificially from what you have right now, you will not give sacrificially when you have more. And why is that? Because there is a spiritual principle at work in our lives. And that principle has shown again and again, it's not how much of the world we have that dictates our generosity towards God, but how much God has of us. Isn't that true? Now, here's a problem in a nutshell. The question for me is very simple. Am I going to live like the world, basically become independent and do my own thing? Or am I going to live under Christian principles so that God has more of me? Am I going to be a person who truly trusts and obeys and depends upon God? See, the issue this morning, my friends, is not your talent or your abilities or your money. You know, we could use your talent and your abilities when it comes to the church nominating committee meeting to elect officers for the next 2 years. But you know what? Yes. Let all your talents and abilities be sanctified to God. And it's not about you can say, oh, but I don't know how to preach. Oh, I don't know how to teach. Who asked you to preach? Who asked you to teach? There are so many talents and abilities that God has never been able to sanctify because we don't think outside the box. Imagine all the people that are good with their hands in building, electricians, carpenters, if they came together in the church and said, you know, we have a month, we're going to come up with some project, how we can use our gift. And you take these different groups in our church, the skills you have, and each group meets with one another and come back and say, you know, this is what we'd like to do for God pastor or elder. What a blessed church we would have. You've got to think outside the box. The issue is not your talent or your time or your abilities or your money. The issue is very simple. Who do I trust in? That's it. Who do I trust in? Now, Jeremiah describes both an independent person and a person of trust or dependence. And here's what he says about the independent person. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like..." Now notice what he says he will be like if we are independent and do our own thing. He says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Wow, pretty graphic. God says, if you're going to rely on yourself, you're going to be like a shrub, pushed in the wind, having no roots, no fruit, nothing. But then he goes on to say about the person that trusts him, the one who is dependent upon God, he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in God, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Now, circumstances are the same for the person who trusts God and the person who doesn't. For the one who doesn't trust God, there is famine. But the one who is prospering has leaves, grounded. Well, his roots are grounded in the source, which is God. The other one is like a tumbling shrub being pushed by the wind. So circumstances the same, results totally opposite. Well, the final letter, T, trust God's promises. Or test God's promises. When I was preparing this message, it hit me that every great Bible character had to go through what I call the trust test. Now, I just started in Genesis. You know, we've been studying Genesis in my pastor's Bible class, a fascinating study, really enjoying it, a lot of participation, going through the stories of the Bible. But when I started in Genesis and went through the first three characters that came to mind, here they are. Bible characters who passed the trust test. The first one, Noah. Remember when God told Noah to build the ark, and it had never rained before? Major trust, don't you think? Would you like to explain that to your neighbor? No wonder they ridiculed Noah. But look, Noah obeyed and trusted his Lord. And look what it says here in Genesis 7, verse 5. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Noah passed the trust test. Then we have Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham and said that he wanted him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and as they were going up to Mount Moriah, Isaac said, "Where is this? Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." Okay, so Isaac is on the altar, and the knife is in the air, and then in verse 12, God says to Abraham, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him." Now notice the next phrase. For now, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham passed the trust test. And then we have Joshua. You know the whole story of Moses crossing the Red Sea? You know how he stretched out the rod and the water parts? Well, then it was Joshua's turn. And Joshua is going to... As he's going down to the Jordan River, you know, it would have been natural for Joshua to think, I need to get the rod of Moses, and then I go down to the river, and I put the rod out, and the water parts, and we're in good shape. So I need to get the rod. But God didn't want Joshua to use the rod. Remember, at that time, they had to put their feet into the water before it could part. Because God did not want them to trust in methods. He wanted them to trust in Him, in God. And as soon as the water departed, look what it says about this. It says, so it was, when the kings of the Amorites who were in the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. That's what happens when someone trusts God implicitly. People's hearts around us melt. And they will either be recipients of the gospel or they will be fearful unto death. You know, we are in the business as children of God to stir up people's lives around us because we love them, because we care about them. To pull the rug up from under their feet, like the rug at one point has been pulled out from our feet. Because when you lose your equilibrium, that's when you have a chance to find God. That's just the way it is. When you build deep roots in this world, it's easy to forget about God. But when the roots are uprooted through the storms of life, that's when people recognize their limitations often. Anyway, Joshua passed the trust test. And here's how it works. Here's how it works. Noah trusted in God, not the familiar. Abraham trusted in God, not personal feelings. And Joshua trusted in God, not methods. And I can go on and on, on and on and on. They all had to take the trust test. You and I have to take the trust test. I'm going to have a handout being handed out, passed out to each one of you right now. I'd like to share a trust test with you in a moment. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, promises that God gives His children when we tithe. In Malachi chapter 3, He will provide for us. He will provide for us. He says in verse 10, this is God talking here. Look what it says in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now notice this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And you're saying, Pastor, are you telling me that God will take care of me in every area of my life, including finances, if I put God first? No, I'm not telling you that. God is telling you that. It isn't Pastor Draggett's trust test. It isn't the three angels' trust test. It isn't the Kansas-Nebraska Conference of Seventh-day Adventist trust test. This is God's. He says, if you put me first, not second, not third, not 27th, but first, here's what I found. In the area I obey, God blesses. In the area I disobey, God disciplines. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. You know, would you rather be blessed or be disciplined? That should be an easy question to answer. But how often do we opt for the road that leads to the discipline that can grow us as Christians? What a powerful biblical principle. Well, here's another promise. When we tithe, He will protect us. In verse 11, He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And then thirdly, our lives will be attractive to others. Verse 12. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now I want 3 minutes of your time, and then we're done. I want you to pull out that, or take that trust card, trust test card that you have in front of you, that you were given. This is the only area in the Bible where God tells you to test him. Anywhere else you try to test him, he says no. But in this area, because he knows it's so difficult for us, he says, test me in this. Now, there are 4 boxes on the card you have. One says, I will begin returning tithe. Another one says, I already return tithe. And then there's a 3rd box that says, I want to support the growth of this church with my regular offerings. You realize that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the tithe goes to help missionaries and pastors and so forth. So that is returned to the conference office, and then they will distribute according to percentage, according to need. But everything that is for this church to run, that is called free will offerings. Church budget comes from our offerings. In the Bible times, they did the same thing. They had free will offerings. So I want to support the growth of this church with regular offerings. Now that's, as I said, separate from the tithe. That's free will offerings. And another box says, I already support the growth of this church with my consistent offerings. Again, I just check the box that applies to me and be honest about it. This is your commitment to God. This is not for anyone else to see. It's one more time telling God, I truly trust you in every area. So, time for a little soul searching. Now, some of you may be sweating right now and saying, Pastor, I haven't done this before, and I can't meet my budget now. Well, that's your problem. You haven't turned your finances over to God. The moment you give him control, he begins to do things that you and I could never do on our own. And that applies to every area, not just when it comes to our finances, every area of our life. And I want to challenge you this morning to take God at his word. If God will not take care of you in every area of your life, if this promise isn't true, then I'm going home. Because I'm not about to get up here every Sabbath morning and preach God's word and present promises from the scriptures that God cannot fulfill. It's God's promise to you. And so, I welcome you, your responses to me. Grab hold of me if you have questions about anything I've shared this morning. But this is the word of God. Did you know that the Word of God talks about money more than any other subject, even more than the Second Coming? It's because God knows that it hits at our heart. He doesn't need our money. But he knows that we need to give like he has been giving all through eternity. And that we will be blessed as we give. And that others will be blessed with us. Let us sing our closing song at this time. And I'm going to invite the singers to come up to lead out in that. It's number 309, I Surrender All. Number 309.